it requires you to think a lot when choosing your words. And when each verse has to start with each successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, it makes it very, very difficult. So this is a very special psalm. And if we read Psalm 34 alone, it would seem to us that, you know, it's a beautiful response of praise from David after he had been saved from a danger that he had encountered in his life. But it's important to note that in the introduction to Psalm 34, there's something that we need to understand about the background of this psalm for us to appreciate fully what David had written. Now, the preface or the introduction to Psalm 34 is this: a psalm of David when he pretended. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, and he drove him away, and David departed. I wonder how many of you have ever feigned madness, pretended to be a madman. Anyone? Some of you may think I don't even need to pretend, okay? My wife might be forgiven to think that insanity runs in the family. But David pretended madness. And so that's the background to this psalm. He wrote this psalm based on this experience with Abimelech. And really, Psalm 34 was written by David in reference to a very low point in his life. It could be described as an embarrassing season in his life where he did not cover himself with glory, but rather with shame. And David wrote this psalm upon his reflection of what he had gone through. And he wrote this psalm to share two very important things. First, there are 22 verses in this psalm. The first 10 verses, David, in the first 10 verses, wanted to exhort the people of God to magnify the Lord, to glorify the Lord, to exalt the Lord, to lift up the name of the Lord. And in the second half of the psalm, he wanted to pass on wisdom. He wanted to pass on the lessons that he had learned the hard way from his experiences with Abimelech. And so, for us to appreciate this psalm and to glean the full meaning of Psalm 34, we really need to understand the background, the events leading to this encounter with Abimelech, and also the events beyond that. But let us first look at the specific event, and it can be found in 1 Samuel 21. Let me read. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in the dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madman that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" Now, here an explanation is due. 1 Samuel 21 refers to a man or refers to the king of Gath as Achish. But in Psalm 34, we read that David pretended madness in front of Abimelech. Achish and Abimelech, they are two different persons, right? They're not. They're actually the same person. Abimelech is a dynastic title for Philistine kings. Just like the kings of Pharaoh are known as kings of Egypt are known as pharaohs, okay? And the kings in Malaysia are known as sultans, or the agong, all right? And so Abimelech is the dynastic title for Philistine kings. So he is King Achish, or they refer to him as Abimelech, which actually means my father is king. And so as we read 1 Samuel 21, as we read this passage, we must ask ourselves these questions. First, why did David flee from Saul? I think most of us would know that. Secondly, why did he choose to flee to Gath? And then thirdly, why did he have to feign madness before Abimelech? And to answer these questions, we really need to understand the events that had taken place right from 1 Samuel chapter 17 all the way to 1 Samuel chapter 30. So I'm going to give you a brief snapshot of the things that happened in these chapters in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. All of us know that David was a young lad, a shepherd boy. You know, he was not even considered significant by his own father. Certainly, his brothers looked at him as a pest. But we read that when David slew Goliath, and when the action of slaying Goliath caused the rout of the Philistine army, David rose from obscurity to renown as a military person. He became a military hero. And so when the Philistines were routed, when the Israelites came home from the battlefield, and guess who met them? The dancing girls. So we read in 1 Samuel 18, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lyres. And as they danced, they sang. Imagine singing in front of King Saul. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And what was Saul's response? What was Saul's response? In the eyes of Saul, it would seem to him that this young upstart had overtaken him in popularity. He had become more popular than the king. They had ascribed greater glory to this young chiku than to the king himself. And so Saul became extremely displeased and extremely jealous. And in verse 8, we read that Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. From that time on, Saul began to look upon David not as the man who, you know, got rid of Goliath, got rid of the Philistine army, but he saw David as his rival and marked him out for death. David became a marked man. Saul had responded sinfully. We can all agree on that. But what was David's response? Now we know that David was a man after God's own heart, right? David was a man after God's own heart. Saul had responded sinfully to David's popularity, but David's response was also wrong. David's reaction to the danger, to the threat upon his life, was wrong. David knew his life was in danger. Saul was going to kill him. And of course, I think most of us can understand why, if he wanted to escape, to preserve his life. But David chose the wrong way to preserve his life. He resorted to something quite unbecoming of a man known as a man after God's own heart. He resorted to deception. Deception became David's way of dealing with this threat. You know, as we read 1 Samuel 18 onwards, we read that David escaped Saul's spear, not only once, but twice. Saul aimed his spear at David twice, on two occasions. And when he failed to kill David, he sent his men to David's house, wanting to assassinate him. Well, what happened? David escaped with the help of his wife, Michal, who happened to be Saul's daughter. He was lowered down the window of his house. And Michal, perhaps upon the advice of David, placed an idol on David's bed, covered the idol with garments, put sheep, goat's hair on the head, covered him up, to deceive the man that Saul had sent to kill him. Deception. And then in the next chapter, when David told Jonathan, Saul's son, that he was expected to be at the king's table for the new moon festival, he told Jonathan this: if your father asks the reason for my absence, tell him that I have to go to Bethlehem to offer a sacrifice. David asked Jonathan to lie for him for his absence. And after escaping Saul, David ran to this place called Nob, and he went to the priest Ahimelech. And when Ahimelech saw him, and when Ahimelech saw that he was alone, actually Ahimelech was frightened. Okay? He was frightened. And when Ahimelech asked him, "Why are you alone?" What did David say? David said to him that Saul had commissioned him to go on a secret mission. He lied again. He lied to the priest. And he told Ahimelech that he was going to meet up with this man at an appointed place. And David asked for two things from Ahimelech. First, he asked for bread. He asked for food. And the other thing he asked for was a weapon. Now, that would be a fair request, right? His life was under threat. He had no weapon. It would be all right. It would be perfectly logical and normal and rational for him to ask for a weapon. But there's a very important thing that we need to note. When David went out to fight Goliath, he made this bold declaration that he did not require any weapon to defeat Goliath. That was what he said. 1 Samuel 17:47. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. That was what he declared to Goliath. The Lord does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And now we have here David asking for a weapon. David had somehow lost confidence that God, who had delivered him from the hand of Goliath, he had lost confidence that this God would now save him. That's why he needed a weapon. And not just any weapon, but Goliath's sword. David's flight to Nob, to Ahimelech, brought about tragic consequences. When King Saul found out about it, he and his army went into Nob. And what did they do? They went on a rampage. They went on a massacre. They killed Ahimelech. They killed 84 other priests. And they killed all the men and all the women and all the livestock of the people. It was a bloodbath in Nob when Saul and his army marched into that place. And later on, David himself would admit to Abiathar, the lone survivor of that massacre, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, he said, "I have been responsible for the death of all your family members." David admitted responsibility. He took responsibility. He admitted that he was liable for the death of Ahimelech and the priests and all the men and women and all the livestock in Nob. You know, after running away from... Did I move this? After fleeing Nob, David did something unthinkable. He went to Achish, the Philistine king of Gath. He went to his enemy. He went to his people's enemy. Not too long ago, the Philistines were running away from him and the Israelites. And now, he was fleeing to his enemy for safety. Such an irony. David fled to Achish, to Gath, to seek safety. Can you imagine? Gath was the hometown of Goliath. And here he was carrying the sword of Goliath, marching into the hometown of Goliath. It was such a bizarre thing. David actually had wanted to live quietly, anonymously in Gath, so that the danger would pass. But his plan was soon discovered. The people in Gath found out who he was. The king of Israel, the king of the land, the warrior, the great warrior. Sorry, not the king, the great warrior. The man whom the women of Israel praised and sang about. And so when Achish learned of David's identity, he seized him and placed him under house arrest. And if you read Psalm 56, the preface, the introduction of Psalm 56 would say that David wrote Psalm 56 when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. He was placed under house arrest. Now, think about it. Think about David's situation. He is now in the hand of Achish, in enemy territory, holding Goliath's sword. He had killed their hero. His life was in great, great danger. It would seem like he had jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. And so David did one thing. He hatched a plan where he began to act like a madman. He pretended to be insane, hoping that when he did so, Achish would send him away. And Achish did that. Achish sent him away. But I want us to note this. David's real problem. What was his real problem? Was it Achish? Was it Saul? David's real problem was fear. Fear. Fear is a paralyzing emotion. Fear, when it has us in its grips, would cause us to do the most irrational of things. It will cause us to react rather than to respond. David's problem was fear. Specifically, the fear of men. But at that point, he did not realize that problem. It was David's fear. Fear of Saul, fear of Achish, fear of dying, which caused him to deceive others with his lips. It was his panic that caused him to pretend to be mad so that he could escape from the clutches of Achish. Proverbs 29:25 says this: the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. Fear will trap us. Fear will imprison us. Fear will hold us captive. And if we think about it, think about all the bad things that had happened because of David's fear. Saul's children, Michael and Jonathan, turned against their own father. Ahimelech and 84 other priests, the men and women of Nob, all died. David's fear of man proved to be a snare for him. Unbelievably, he pretended to be mad and ran away from Achish. Unbelievably, he returned another time. He went back another time. In 1 Samuel 27, we read this. But David thought to himself, one of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. That was the best thing he felt he could have done. Go back to the Philistines. David had a problem of fear. And he also had a problem of unbelief. But then David was a man after God's own heart. I think he must have spent countless sleepless nights being tormented by the things that happened. I believe that he must have thought, the Holy Spirit must have convicted his heart, must have spoken to him. And David, at one point, as he looked back on all that had happened, he came to his senses. He came to his right mind. He came to understand that he had acted out of the fear of men and unbelief rather than out of the fear of God. And you know, when he came to this point of awakening, he wrote two psalms. First, he wrote Psalm 56. And then he wrote Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 is the psalm we want to look at this morning. David wrote Psalm 34 for two reasons. First, to praise God. To praise God for his deliverance. And secondly, he wrote Psalm 34 to denounce deception. Next week, we're going to look at verse 11 to verse 22. So verse 11, if you read verse 11, it says, "Come children now and hear me. If you would like to see long life, just keep your lips from wickedness and lies." But we'll look at that next week. So David wrote Psalm 34 to praise God for his deliverance and to denounce deception. Why was David called a man after God's own heart? Not because David was sinless, not because he was perfect. David was very upfront about his weaknesses, about his failings. David was an ordinary man with feet of clay. And what does that imply? All of us here can also be a person after God's own heart. That's the good news. I like what Pastor Stephen Cole said about David. This is what he said: in spite of his many failures and sometimes flagrant sins, David kept coming back to the Lord, repenting of his sins and seeking God as his chief joy and treasure. David was not, as so many do, trying to milk God for his blessings but continuing to live for their own selfish ends. Rather, David saw God himself as the supreme blessing. He would agree with what Asaph had written in Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you, I desire nothing on earth." David was a man after God's own heart because he kept coming back to God. He fell, he picked himself up, went back to God. He fell again, picked himself up again, went back to God. And that brings me a lot of encouragement. Now we look at the first 10 verses of Psalm 34. And I'm going to ask my son to come and read for us. Yay. Are you ready? Okay, yeah. I can see. Okay, all right.
"I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. I shall magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. Oh, taste
the angel
of the Lord came all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing.
Okay, thank you very much. Preparing him for public ministry. David began Psalm 34 with a promise. He began with a vow. A promise to praise God. A promise to bless, to extol the Lord. And this promise was birthed really out of a heart of thanksgiving, out of a heart of gratitude to the Lord, who had delivered him in spite of his failings. The Lord who continued to be faithful to him, even though he had failed. And so there are three things we want to notice about this promise, the first three verses: frequency, focus, and fellowship. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It was a promise to persistently praise the Lord. It was a promise of ongoing praise. We pray. We pay attention to these two phrases that he used. At all times. And the word continually. At all times and continually. Now David was not talking about a marathon session of praise. He was not talking about singing without end. Rather, he was talking about an inclination, a disposition of the heart, an attitude of the heart, of the mind and the spirit. He was talking about a posture. You know, all of us have an inclination. We have a posture. We have an attitude of heart. And we respond according to the attitude of our heart. And here David is talking about an attitude of heart that is ready to praise God continually at all times. He was talking about a promise to consistently praise God in all circumstances, no matter what. Which is why I was so encouraged by what Eva and Mrs. Chong had shared, by what Christine had shared, what my brother Fred had shared. This commitment to praise God. And so the idea is that David would praise God in prosperity or in adversity, in safety or in danger, in joy or in sorrow. This commitment to praise God continually was a great principle of his life. And for David, God was always to be regarded as his object of adoration and praise. So frequency. He was always praising God. He made it his goal, his commitment to always praise God. And the focus of his praise. He said, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Now I say this respectfully. Sometimes when people share what God has done, sometimes the sharing is more about themselves than about God. It can be. It can be. But here when David was talking about what the Lord had done, he was not boasting about himself. He was not talking about his achievement. He was not talking about his escape. He was not talking about himself. He was talking about God. The word boast, when he said, "My soul shall make its boast," the word boast refers to that on which man would place the highest value. What man would call to remembrance, what he could reflect on with most pleasure. And for David, the crowning distinction in his life was the Lord. And I want us to recognize this, the effect of his boasting. David said, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord." And the very next line he says, "The humble shall hear of it and be glad." What is the effect of David's boasting of the Lord? The humble, meaning those who are poor, those who are afflicted, those who occupy the lower ranks of life, they will be lifted up in their countenance. They will be lifted up in their spirit. They will be encouraged. They will rejoice. Because just like David, they too can experience the Lord as their protector, as their deliverer, as their savior, as their friend. The humble will hear and be glad. So when we share testimonies, when we boast of the Lord, the people who are in predicament, the people who are going through troubles and difficulties, they will be lifted up. So share. Share stories of what the Lord has done. And thirdly, fellowship. David said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." David was not content to just praise the Lord alone. He wanted everybody to praise. He wanted others to join him. He wanted the Lord to be exalted, not just privately, but corporately. That's why it's important for us to gather and praise the Lord together. Something special takes place when the people of God gathers together to give praise that is corporate. David said, "Magnify the Lord with me. Come, magnify the Lord with me." He was talking to the humble. He was telling the humble, "You too can experience God's salvation. And so come, let us together magnify the Lord." You know, Alfred Barnes, the Bible commentator, said this about the call of praise being directed primarily to the humble. He said that the humble could appreciate what David had said. They could understand the nature of his feelings. As he and they had common calamities and trials, so might they have common joys. As they were united in danger and sorrow, so it was proper that they should be united in joy and in praise. And David continued on in the psalm, verse 4 to 7. He said, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." Now we look through the psalm, especially the praise psalms. The praise of God is usually based upon two central themes. First, the acts of God, what God has done. And secondly, the attributes of God. So it is God's works and God's worth. God's works and God's worth. When David said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That was David's admission of the root of his problem. He didn't say, and the Lord delivered me from Saul, or the Lord delivered me from Achish, but the Lord delivered me from all my fears. David knew that the deliverance he needed from the Lord was not deliverance from man, but deliverance from himself. It was a deliverance from an enemy that was not outside of him, but inside him, his fear. And so David said, when I came to my right mind, I did what I should have done in the first place. I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. You know, David wrote Psalm 56. Is it there? Okay. In reference to this as well, he wrote Psalm 56 as his confession of trust in the Lord. This is what he said, Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and am not afraid. What can man do to me? Two times he said, what can man do to me? What can man do to me? After he had awakened to his problem. David was not stressing so much his deliverance from danger as much as his deliverance from his fears. An important thing again, the point that David wants to make is this: what God has done for me, he will also do for all his own. Now I want us to notice, let me move back. Verse 4 to 7. You notice the interweaving of the specific, verse 4 and verse 6, specific to David. Verse 4, I sought the Lord. David sought the Lord. And he heard me. He heard David. Verse 6, this poor man, David, cried out. And the Lord heard him, David. Verse 4, verse 6, specific to David. But look at verse 5 and verse 7. They looked to him, and their faces were not ashamed. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. So David interweaved the specific with the general. Why? To draw out this very important principle, this universal truth. The poor and the afflicted can rejoice in David's deliverance because they can also joyfully look forward to the Lord doing the same for them. It's a universal truth. Seek the Lord and he will answer you. And David said, those who look to the Lord for deliverance, they will be radiant. It's interesting to note that this word radiant that David used here is the same word used to describe Moses' face when he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of testimony. And it was recorded for us in that incident that Moses' face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord, meaning he had an encounter with the Lord. And David is saying that when you call out to the Lord, you will have an encounter with the Lord. The Lord will be real. The Lord will deliver. And your face will be radiant because you have encountered the Lord. David said they will never be ashamed. They will never be neglected. They will never be forsaken. And David made reference to the angel of the Lord. Some translation use the capital A for angel. And some Bible scholars believe that the angel of the Lord meant by David here refers to the pre-incarnate Christ himself. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear the Lord. When David was frightened, when he was overwhelmed with fear, he didn't have this confidence that the angel of the Lord was encamped all around him. He needed to have his eyes of faith open, just like Elisha's servant needed to have his eyes open to see the host of angels with the Israelite army. Those who look to the Lord for their protection are assured of deliverance. And we look at the last three verses for this morning, verse 8 to 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, David, in the preceding verses, had exhorted the poor, the afflicted, the humble to join him in praising God. He had told them his testimony, and he told them that just as the Lord had delivered me, poor and afflicted, you too can joyfully look forward to this same thing. You too will be delivered by the Lord. And now David tells all Israel. He tells them this, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is now urging his fellow Israelites to personally experience the goodness of the Lord. And what is the goodness of the Lord in this incident? In this instance, David was talking about first, the Lord's protection, and secondly, the Lord's provision. Now, what's the implication here? Implication is that his fellow people had not come to fully experience the goodness of God. And that's true for all of us. God is very, very good. But we've only tasted a little bit of his goodness. But David is inviting us to feast. To feast. To eat to our heart's content, to our spirit's content, the goodness of the Lord. I believe that there are three things that will keep us from experiencing the goodness of the Lord fully. I put it in a negative way, okay? It's failure. Number one, failure to trust in the Lord. Because David said, blessed is the man who trusts in him. So failure to trust in the Lord will cause us to miss out on experiencing the fullness of God's goodness. Failure, secondly, failure to fear the Lord. Because David said, there is no want to those who fear him. And thirdly, failure to seek the Lord. David said, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And then he talked about lions, the king of the jungle. David said, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Bob Deffenbaugh has this to say about our strength, or the source of our strength. He said, the one who is really strong is the one who finds his strength in the Lord and not in himself. The one who is really strong is the one who finds his strength in the Lord and not in himself. David was not strong when he sought protection in Goliath's sword. He was not strong when he ran away from God to seek safety in the land of the Philistines. Those who have been delivered from their fear of men are those who have come to fear the Lord. There are few animals as awesome and as powerful as the young lion. He is the epitome of strength. And yet, in spite of its strength, the young lion does go hungry. As great as it may be, its strength is no guarantee of abundant provision. In contrast to the young lion, which lacks in spite of his strength, those who seek the Lord uprightly and out of weakness are assured that they shall not lack any good thing. While we are not promised everything we may want if we trust in the Lord, we are promised we will not lack any good thing. Do you believe that? The one who is really strong is the one who finds his strength in the Lord. How do we find strength in the Lord? Next week, we will look at that. I can't even see my own slides. Okay. All right, can you see? Psalm 34:19, okay. Jumping ahead to verse 19. David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not very good news, huh? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. What kind of theology do you have? Do you only have a theology that works in good times? Or do you have a theology that works also in bad times? We all are theologians. We all have our idea of who God is and how He works. Sometimes our theology does not prepare us for difficult times. And David says, you will have many afflictions. But today we get frustrated when we face troubles and afflictions. And consider them to be strange. But let us rejoice that even though we may have many afflictions, David says, the Lord delivers him out of them all. There is the promise of deliverance. How do we respond to affliction? We saw how David responded at first. When he feared man, when there was unbelief in his heart, his response was ungodly. He responded with deception and lies. Pragmatism instead of principles. But then when he exchanged the fear of man for the fear of God, when he began to trust the Lord, when he began to seek after the Lord, what happened? The Lord delivered him. And when the Lord delivered him, he learned this very important lesson that he will not lose his praise. I put this up. This quote from Rick Warren. Christina, are you here? Oh, Christina, I really need a monitor. I still cannot see. Normally, I can see. Okay. The deepest level of worship is praising God in spite of pain, trusting Him during a trial, surrendering while suffering, and loving Him when He seems distant. I think that's a good quote for us to remember. I have to confess now, many times I don't feel like praising God. Alvin this morning talked about quarreling with his wife. Over the weekend, I also quarreled with my wife. When that happens, don't feel like worshiping. Open the Bible, it's just words. But that's one thing I know. I don't do it all the time, but I know this to be true. When you don't feel like worshiping God, when you don't feel like praising God, all the more you should. All the more you should. Just go for it. Then you will experience a breakthrough. Then you will learn a lesson, a spiritual lesson. And then you will add one more building block to your faith. Don't lose our praise in affliction. Don't lose our praise. Don't lose our sight of God. Don't fall back on human wisdom. Don't succumb to the fear of men, to the fear of the situation, to the dread of all the bad things that might happen. But trust the Lord. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's the promise. And finally, I leave you with this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is very, 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 very good. Are you experiencing the fullest blessings of God? If not, is it because of a failure to trust Him? Or is it because it's a failure to fear Him? Or is it because of the failure to seek the Lord? So now, in closing, I want to encourage all of us to magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to sing Psalm 34. All right, we're going to sing Psalm 34. But let me pray first. Father God, I want to thank you for David. Thank you for this man, for his honesty. Thank you for his life. Thank you that we can learn from his failures. We can learn from his sins. We can also learn from his heart that you have described as a heart after your own heart. Father, I pray for those of us, especially those of us who are undergoing difficulties now, and we feel like we are trapped in a situation where there seems to be little hope, where we feel we cannot even breathe, and there's no room for us to maneuver. Father, I pray you will help us to do what David did. He surrendered. And he began to cast his eyes on you. And he began to seek you. And he began to trust in you. And he allowed the fear of men and the situation and the dread of what might happen to him to be replaced by the fear of the Lord. A sense of awe and reverence and wonder and worship at a God who is immensely, undeniably good, merciful, gracious, and loving. So, Lord, I pray that you help us now to respond just by opening our hearts to you and just to reach out to you with all our hearts, oh Lord, with our soul, to magnify you and to taste and to know that you are good. Hallelujah. Let's all stand as we exalt the Lord together. Times I will bless him, his praise will be in my mouth, my soul, makes his boast in the Lord. The humble man shall hear of him, the afflicted will be glad, and join with me to magnify the Lord. Let us exalt I will bless him.
At all times I will bless him. His praise shall be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord.
The humble man shall hear of him. The afflicted will be glad
and join with me.
People of praise, O Lord. The Lord, we will meditate on your acts and your attributes, O Lord. And that, Lord, our hearts will always be filled with awe and wonder of the things that you have done and who you are. That our hearts will always abound in endless praise, O Lord, because you are worthy. I pray, O God, for your favor and your blessings to be upon us. Make your face shine upon us. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Dismiss us now with your blessings. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless all of you. Have a wonderful week ahead.